This evening's scripture reading is found in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, verses 33 and 34. I'll be reading from the King James. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 33, 34.
Good evening. I want to ad-lib just a little bit before I launch into this lesson on sobriety. This was something I've been thinking about for quite a while. Those of you who are my age know that sometimes it's been called the Woodstock generation. We had a lot of trouble with drugs in our generation. Not that they have gone away, because there's still a lot of drugs in society today. But I remember hearing a question asked to me when I was a teenager, when drugs and alcohol were a big problem in my high school. I remember somebody coming and saying, "Where does the Bible say that you can't smoke pot?" I was at a loss for words. Where do you find that passage? I could find a lot of passages that say don't get drunk, but I couldn't find one passage that says you shall not smoke pot. And then I started thinking about it, and I started thinking, well, you know, there's a lot of other drugs besides marijuana that the Bible doesn't specifically outlaw. So where's the justification for saying it's wrong? Well, it took some study before I figured it out, and there were a few lessons like this when I was a teenager that kind of brought it to mind. And intoxication is a sin against God because it's specifically commanded against in any particular place. It's because it's a violation of God's command to be sober. The reason getting high is a sin is because it's against God's command to be sober. God commanded us to be sober. Therefore, if we intentionally, willfully become intoxicated, we've violated God's command. We've sinned against God. So, it's with that in mind that I want to launch into this a little bit. Now, we start a little bit here. Hopefully you've got the handouts. I printed up all the passages of Scripture that I'm going to put on this one, and then I've got the slideshow is here too, and it's in the back if you need that. But I wanted to start with a definition. We've got the Greek words for sober, soberly, and sober-minded. I just put them all here. I didn't necessarily make a note of which one is on which scripture. But as you can see, it's really a state of mind. This sophron word, it's an adjective that means of sound mind. I got these from the W.E. Vine's New Testament Dictionary of New Testament Words. Nepho, which is a verb that means free of intoxicants. Sophroneo, a verb that means to think soberly. The sophronizo is a verb that means to train to be of sound mind. And sophronos, which is an adverb, which means soberly, which suggests self-restraint. Now, I also wanted to put a dictionary definition of the English language here. There are six that I found in the Merriam-Webster.com dictionary. You can see sparing in the use of food and drink, the abstemious. You can see where the word abstention comes from, abstaining from different foods or drinks. Not addicted to intoxicating drink, not drunk. It means marked by a sedate or gravely or earnestly thoughtful character or demeanor. I want to specifically focus in on these first two, addicted to an intoxicating drink or substance, marked by a sedate or gravely earnestly thoughtful character or demeanor. It's a state of mind. Sobriety is a state of mind. It's a way that we think. Unhurried or calm also listed there. The other ones listed are these. Marked by temperance, moderation, or seriousness. Subdued in tone or color. Showing no excessive or extreme qualities of fancy, emotion, or prejudice. These are all definitions of the English word sober. I want to talk a little bit about sobriety in terms of the passages of Scripture. Now, it didn't occur to me that the version that David read from didn't read the same way mine does. But the New American Standard, 1 Corinthians 15:33 and 34 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God." You can see that our sobriety affects the influence that we have on people and the effectiveness that we have in teaching. Some of this is kind of hard for me to say because it's confessing to you some things that I've confessed to God already. But I remember there was a time when I was smoking cigarettes and I was sitting at a friend's house and with a cigarette in the ashtray, and my friend's brother came walking in and he said, "Hey, I got a Bible question for you. You know a lot about the Bible, don't you?" And I was visiting. I was spending the night. I was between jobs. And I said, "Yeah." And I said, "You got a Bible?" And he said, "Yeah." So he brought a Bible out, and he asked me a couple of questions. And he said, "Hold on a second." And he walked in the kitchen, and he walked back with an open beer and stuck the beer there on the table. So here I am, got my ashtray with my cigarette in it, and his beer there, and an open Bible on the table. And I'm thinking, wow, something's wrong with this picture. And I answered a couple of his questions. That had nothing to do with sobriety. It was something completely different. He'd been going to a community church where they had faith healing and people pounding people in the head and saying, you know, the Holy Spirit come upon you, that kind of stuff. He was asking me about things like that. In the course of the conversation, he said, "Excuse me just a second," and he left again. And this time he came back with a bong. For those of you who don't know, that's a water pipe that you smoke marijuana out of. And it was loaded, and he was torching it up on his way back to the table. And so he sat down, "Yeah, explain to me again about blah, 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 blah." And I was at my wit's end. I really was kind of at a loss for words, and seeing this laid out in front of me with my ashtray with my cigarette and his bong and his beer bottle and an open Bible on the same table. And I was just kind of nervous. I said, "You know, we should talk some other time. We should talk sometime when we're sober-minded and thinking straight." And we did. There's a long story that goes with that. But I eventually went to that church with him and pointed out the error that was being taught there. But he bought that more than he bought the error about the getting high. But that's a different story. Anyway, that was just an aside that I wanted to tell you, that these are the things that come up in the course of life. I look back on that moment with shame because I realized that my influence was not very good that day. I've heard this said too: "How come you can smoke your weed, but I can't smoke my weed? What makes your weed better than my weed?" He wasn't going to stop smoking pot till I stopped smoking cigarettes. Thankfully, thank God I had the strength. Thank God for giving me the strength. I did that 21 years ago. Anyway, that's one case where I definitely was, my effectiveness was compromised. Our sobriety affects our level of preparation and readiness for the final judgment. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night or of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Sobriety helps us through the hard times and to do our work, especially teaching and preaching. This is what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. He said, "But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." See, Timothy would be unable to fulfill his ministry. He would be unable to work the works of God, to be able to preach to others if he didn't have a sober mind. He needed to stay unintoxicated and sober-minded in his thinking and of sound judgment. Let's take a look at this one. Sobriety helps us to set a good example. In Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, the New King James Version reads, "Likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. We set a good example by being a good example. People look at us and they can see the way we are. We shouldn't have to have people ask us if we're a Christian. People should know we're a Christian by the way we speak, the way we act, the way we talk, the way we behave, the way we love one another. Sobriety is what the grace of God teaches. Also in Titus chapter 2, beginning of verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Sobriety helps us to prepare to do God's will and to focus on the resurrection and the second coming of Christ. Let's read what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Peter said, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is one of those things that I remember being instilled in me as a child, is walking with God is a constant awareness that he could be coming back at any second. And when we do whatever we do in the course of our lives, we should never be ever caught in a situation where we wouldn't be happy to see the Lord. We should always, every second of every day, be in a case where if the Lord appears right now, I'm smiling and happy. I'm glad he's here because I'm going to heaven. Well, the only way you can do that is to have the confidence to know, day by day, that I'm living a righteous life. And sobriety is part of that righteous life. Sobriety helps us to pray as the end draws near. Peter had a good grasp of the end. And he says in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. We realize that our prayers are hindered by sin. If we're involved in sin in our lives, our prayers are not being heard. We can pray all we want. Our prayers are stopping at the ceiling. If we're living in sin, God's not listening. God doesn't want to hear prayers from sinners. He wants to hear prayers from people that are righteous or people that want to be righteous. People that are trying to be righteous. People that want to please him. That's who he hears the prayers of. Sobriety helps us to be alert and to recognize and resist the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Sobriety helps us to be alert and to recognize when we are being tempted by the devil and to resist him. Sobriety helps us to be humble in our service to God. We read in Romans chapter 12, Paul told the churches in Rome, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, you'll notice if you've got one of these sheets, I lifted all the references to being sober out of the New Testament on here. Couldn't find any more. But I did find a lot of reference pages, related passages. And that's what you find on the other side of the page. It's related passages. And you can see how they relate as we go through this. (Clears throat) sobriety helps us keep from destroying the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. And there's a companion verse that goes with that, also three chapters over. Sobriety helps us to glorify God in our body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. This is one of those passages where you can use it as a reference and say, is what I'm doing today glorifying God in my body? And if it's not, then stop. If what I'm doing today is not glorifying God in my body, then I need to stop. We find a related passage in Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, that sobriety denies the lust of the flesh. Paul told the church in Rome, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. One of the lusts of the flesh is intoxication. It's a drive that drives people to want to please the lust of the flesh. Paul says, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. I want to talk for a second about Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. I'll read it first. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I wanted to point out that the original Greek word translated here as sorcery is pharmakia. The Greek word is pharmakia. It's the word that we get our word pharmacy from. What do you get at the pharmacy? Drugs. You get pharmacy. At the pharmacy, you get drugs. Now, whether drugs are legal or illegal is irrelevant. Alcohol is legal, and yet we're not supposed to get drunk. So it doesn't really matter whether you can appropriate it legally. Marijuana is illegal in 48 states. It's perfectly legal in 2 states, and may someday be in our state. It doesn't really matter whether it's legal or not. It's an intoxicant. Becoming intoxicated on purpose is against the will of God. We see it used in this case for sorcery. The sorcerers. Having trouble with that one, Nick. Sorcerers. The sorcerers in ancient times used drugs to make people hallucinate so that they would think that man had the magic power. Here, drink a little of this and let me recite a little something over your head. And they'd start hallucinating and think that his hand was trailing across or something. That's where it's used. I also wanted to talk about the term and things like these in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. What are things like these? This is not an exhaustive list. There's a lot of things like these, and I think we could include intoxication by any number of drugs as part of this. Let's look over here at another related passage. The sobriety helps us to be doers of the word and not delusional hearers only. In James chapter 1, we read, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You know, there's two groups of people that are listed here. There's the doers and there's the deluded. But the deluded think they're doers. People who are deluded are people who are, they think they're doing God's will. In my teenage class in the back, I ask sometimes, what's my favorite verse? All my kids in that class know my favorite verse by now. It's Matthew 7:21. The reason I like that verse is because it points out a profound truth in a very short amount of words. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. So in one verse, one passage, one little short statement of Christ, we find out who's going to hell and who's going to heaven. In one verse. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That means there's people who call themselves Christians who aren't going to heaven. What makes them different than me? Well, I'd like to think obedience is what makes the difference. I strive to be obedient, and hopefully you strive to be obedient. There are those who don't strive to be obedient, yet they still call themselves Christians. They make up their own religion and call it Christianity. Delusional. Sobriety helps us to submit to God, avoid and overcome evil, and to resist the devil. I've got three different passages here. I'll just read them straight. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. Paul says, test everything. Hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. James says in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, I think a double-minded person is somebody who says they're serving God, but isn't. Somebody who thinks they're serving God, but isn't. And then Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sobriety helps us to do that. Sobriety helps us to keep, it helps keep us from presumptuous sins. We find in Psalm chapter 19, Psalm number 19, 13 and 14, it's a prayer. Also keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He asked God to keep him away from presumptuous sins. What's a presumptuous sin? That's one where you presume that what you're doing is right. But your presumption is wrong. You presume something that's false. You've become a delusional hearer, not a doer of the word. If you presume that intoxication is fine and acceptable in God's eyes, you're deceived. Sobriety keeps us free from the slavery of sin. I got these three passages, and you'll see it finishes out the passages I've got here for related passages. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then are you truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. We have to understand that sobriety is a command of God. If we're becoming willingly intoxicated or living our lives without having a sober judgment and sound mind, we are intentionally disobeying God. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through 22, Peter says, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. 2 Peter 2, 18 to 22. This lesson has not been, the intention of this lesson has not been to present the plan of salvation, but no invitation would be good without it. We want to take note of these notes that I put here. That only those who do God's will shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7:21. It is God's will that we be sober in all things. You can read that almost word for word in 2 Timothy 4:5. Well, you put 1 plus 2 is 3. And this is an easy addition here. We must be of sound judgment and sober spirit in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what the will of God is. That's what the Word of God says. We have God's plan of salvation. We must hear the Word. We must hear the truth. Romans 10:14 teaches that. We must believe in Jesus. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. We must repent of our sins. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We learn in Acts 2:38 they were also told to repent. We must confess Jesus as Lord. In Romans 10:10 teaches that. We read that we must be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. In Mark 16:16 also in Acts 2:38. And we must remain faithful. That's Revelation 2:10. If you are here and have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, this is a perfect opportunity for you to do that. You can be baptized into His body tonight. You can confess His name before men and repent of your sins. Walk in newness of life tonight. That's an opportunity available to you right now. If you've already done that and you've sinned against God and you would like the prayers of your brethren, we can pray with you and for you, and we can do that if you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.